The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
Those of us that have been involved in full-time ministry or desire to be in full-time ministry, there are many times when we have to work, do our ministry on the side, if you will, and we support ourselves by working. There's times when we don't have to work, and Paul had those times as well. So it's a good example that Paul gives here as a practical way of serving the Lord. Be willing and able to work and support yourself by all means.
Hi there, and welcome to Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. Larry is an evangelist who's been sharing his faith in Jesus for over 30 years. As a street preacher, he has traveled the entire continental United States preaching the gospel in over 200 cities. Taking from his experience in the Word of God, Larry hopes to encourage you in sharing your faith. And now, here's your host, Larry Dubois.
Hi, everyone. Larry here. And we are going back to our study in the book of Acts. We're going to pick up where we left off. And chapter 17 was the last one I did about the first part of December. And today we're going to be doing Acts chapter 18. Today is Wednesday, December 29th, 2021, the year of our Lord. And I hope everyone had a good Christmas and holiday and all of that. If you didn't get a chance, I put out a number of series called Christmas Series 2021. It has everything you can think of covering both Matthew and Luke and concerning the birth of Christ. And I've broken it down into smaller sections. Be sure to catch those. Now, that's the reason we haven't got, you know, back on the book of Acts. So I kind of put that on hold because of the timing of the Christmas. I want to get all that done. Well, anyway, let's go ahead. Just in a brief review, of course, Acts 17, we left Paul in Athens, and he was wandering around there and whatnot. And the main point of that whole chapter, he gave a great sermon there on what's called Mars Hill or the Areopagus. And he was talking about the resurrection, and a couple people, looks like, that believed after that. They were Stoics and philosophers, but anyway, it's a great presentation of the gospel starting from creation and going on. So that's where we left Paul. Now we go into Acts 18, and we're going to find that Paul is going to make his way, as you know, his way of introduction here. He makes his way to Corinth. I can't pronounce that very well. The city of Corinth was, that's how close it was to Athens. It was a major seaport, a great thoroughfare for trade and everything else. And of course, it was a vibrant city. We're going to see where Paul encountered some opposition like he did everywhere he went. In the city of Corinth, of course, they had a lot of temple prostitutes and all kinds of sexual immorality and everything else under the sun. And as you read through the book of Corinthians, you'll see as Paul addresses that to the early church there. Well, the first thing that happens is he gets there. He meets some folks. We're going to see Aquila and Priscilla. He's tent maker, like Paul, the same trade. So he does some manual labor during that time. And then he goes and he preaches in the synagogue. I got a little slide here of that was a synagogue back in the day of Jesus and the apostles. That's what one looked like. I believe that one was in Capernaum. I'm not sure, but some ruins there. And of course, as we move through Acts 18, we'll see how he goes from Corinth, and he's going to travel back to Antioch, and he'll hit the city of Ephesus, which is a major part of our story in chapter 19 and 20. And there's a picture of Ephesus and the ruins there, a drawing, some of the old ancient ruins in the city of Ephesus. And then finally, we want to go ahead and go to our text, and I'll go ahead and I'll put up bullet points. There we go. This is new to me, some of these features I have in making these videos. But anyway, let's go ahead and go right into our text. I've already prayed, and so we're ready to go here. By all means, if you have your own Bibles, follow along. But I got it here on the screen, Acts 18, we'll take the first four verses. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And so I have here in my little commentary and bullet points. Of course, we're introduced now to this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And you're going to see they're referred to several other times in the New Testament. One time she's called Prisca, another form of her word. Three times in this chapter they're mentioned, but also in Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Timothy 4. They're all in the context of greetings. In the Romans it says to greet them, 2 Timothy to greet them, but in 1 Corinthians it says that they are giving their greetings to a church they had in their house. So at some point they hosted a home church. They worked together. Her name, of course, a lot of times is found as the first in the order. Instead of saying Aquila and Priscilla, they say Priscilla and Aquila. A lot of people try to make out a lot of things with that, like that means she was in charge. And I don't think so. She might have been a prominent personality, but I believe they were believers. And they had become believers probably before they met Paul, and they came from the church that was in Rome. Now, I want to mention I have some friends, Eric and Jill Baxter, and they do ministry together, and I call them Priscilla and Aquila because they definitely meet that criteria, if you will. They just seem to me to be what Priscilla and Aquila were like in the way that they did their ministry together. It's a great sight to see something like that. Now it says they were tent makers. They were of the same trade. This could mean also just some sort of leather work. But if you ever hear anybody in the Christian circles, you know, we have this Christian language that no one else seems to know, but we'll use the term tent making. I've used it myself. I'll say I've taken a tent-making job. Well, that doesn't mean I literally went out and made tents. What that means is it's referring to this passage. And what it means is those of us that have been involved in full-time ministry or desire to be in full-time ministry, there are many times when we have to work, do our ministry on the side, if you will. And we support ourselves by working. There's times when we don't have to work. And Paul had those times as well. So it's a good example that Paul gives here as a practical way of serving the Lord. Be willing and able to work and support yourself by all means. If by some other chance you have an opportunity to serve the Lord full time, and I've done an article on that, and you can find that on my website, lawrencedubois.com, called Full Time Ministry, and it's a very popular article, but I cover all the points of that. But we got to be willing. And those leaders, Paul was not, he was willing to get his hands dirty, if you will. So they were tent makers by trade. Now, again, the custom of him going to the synagogue and most everywhere he went, if there was a place that he could go to a synagogue, we know that back in Acts 16 in the city of or colony of Philippi, there wasn't a synagogue. So he met out at the riverside with the women that met there for prayer. But wherever there was a synagogue, he went there first and was able to preach. Apparently, during their format back in those days, they would allow guest speakers or someone to give exhortations, and they'd tell them to go ahead and speak about the Lord. And Paul would preach the gospel. And he would do this on the Sabbaths. He would preach to the Jews and the Gentiles or Greeks that were there, those that were worshipers of God. And they would be hearing the good news and equating that this Jesus would be the Christ. And that was the main point. We're going to see that a couple times here. The main point of the preaching of the gospel to Jewish people is to prove that he is, in fact, Jesus of Nazareth is none other than the Jewish Messiah. Now, let's move on to verses 5 through 8. Silas and Timothy join Paul here, and it says, verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And so that's a great little portion of scripture there. And let's cover some of this. Now, again, like I mentioned, Jesus is the Christ. Once again, the main focus of the gospel to the Jews, to the non-Jewish people, or at least the ones that were not familiar with the Jewish law and the customs and the God of Israel. Like back in Athens, of course, he started off with telling them about creation. And he gave him a starting point there. But with the Jews, he didn't need to do that. They knew full well of the Old Testament. And so his focus was to prove Jesus was the Christ. And in part of this was the resurrection of the dead. Jesus raising from the dead to prove, in fact, he was the one whom God sent, the one who he claimed to be. Now, the rejection, of course, is solely on the rejectors. Paul makes that very clear. It's no one's fault but theirs. Blood be upon your own head. You're responsible for your blasphemy and your rejection of the gospel. And then, of course, he turns to the Gentiles after this, primarily ministering to the Gentiles. But he had threatened this several times because they wouldn't seem to listen. They were very stubborn people. Now, he refers to this idea of blood being upon your own heads, and also we'll find him, we get to chapter 20, he talks about no one could lay the blood at his door. What he's talking about is a reference in the Old Testament. There are several, but the main ones in the book of Ezekiel, where it talks about if you warn someone and they don't listen to you, then it's on them. If you have a warning and you don't warn them, then their blood is on your hands. And that's what he was saying, that he had given his responsibility of telling them the message that God wanted him to preach, and he was no longer responsible, but their blood was on their own hands, on their own heads, because of their rejection. And so that's like what we would do, my friends. We have the gospel message, those of us that are believers in Christ, and we carry that to the unsaved world, and whether we share with a friend over coffee or we preach on the street to masses of people, the idea there is that we give them the gospel and it's between them and God, and they reject and they're accountable to God. They are culpable. Now, Justus, this man it talks about, he was probably a Roman. He was a Gentile believer there. It says a worshiper of God. Many of these Gentiles had not known Christ as of yet. They were in the same camp as the Jews, but they were what they call proselytes, and we've covered this before, is that they were coming to the God of Israel on in the terms of Judaism, and some were maybe became full proselytes, others were just sort of interested, but they wanted to worship, they wanted to know more about the God of Israel, the one and true God. And of course, many of them became believers in Christ. They were very hungry, if you will, for the things of God. Now, Crispus, he, as others, were saved. Now, this was one of the people that I think Paul baptized. But so right away, you see that people are, there's rejection, but in the midst of that, there are people that are believing, they're being saved, and then, of course, they're being baptized. So, moving along, verses 19 through 17, a long, fruitful time in Corinth. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Galileo took no notice of these things. Well, right away, I'm fascinated with these names that are given. I think they're hard to pronounce sometimes, but they're cool names, aren't they? Sothenes. How would you like to have a name like that? Okay, well, let's take it from the top here. Paul had been given assurance from the Lord. This was, I think, the third of six visions that Paul had recorded, that the Lord had showed him in visions some instruction or encouragement. One of the things he assured him of is that to go ahead and stay there. No one was going to attack him. And so in all of these other places that he went, he was attacked and stoned and ran out of town. And the Lord was saying, look, don't worry about it. Stay here a while, because they're not going to do that to you here, because there's that many people in this city. And I believe that that is what he's talking about is God's elect people. He had many people in that city that needed and wanted to hear the gospel. And when they did, of course, they would come to salvation. And so he had an appointment for Paul to be there. It says, I put down opposition arises as normally it did. And the pattern was is that they would always try to bring charges of them breaking the law to the authorities. They would rise up in some sort of conspiracy, and they would try to get the government or the proconsul in this case to take care of Paul, you know, arrest him or get rid of him in some way. But their plan fails. And it's interesting because Galileo sees right through their plan. He was interested in, like Pilate was. Pilate wasn't interested in, when they came to him with the accusations of Jesus about any religious laws or quarrels amongst the Jews in the area of religion. And when they brought these accusations before Pilate about Jesus Christ, they were saying that he did things contrary to the Roman government. He didn't pay taxes. He said he was a king. All these sorts of things, which wasn't true at all. Because they knew that Pilate wouldn't have wanted to deal with just their religious stuff. Well, the same thing here. This guy, Galileo, he sees through it. The judgment seat, probably in the center of town, making judgments. And so what happened was, he said, look, this isn't even about a real crime. It's about your own laws and religions, and I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Well, when that happened, this Sothenes guy, first of all, he was the guy that replaced Crispus. They always had a ruler of the synagogue, and this was a guy that was the leader that was pretty much responsible for conducting the service and probably a lot of other things as well. But when Crispus got saved, of course, he no longer was a synagogue leader. So they got this other guy, Sothenes. Well, they beat him up. And I believe it was in retaliation, because his efforts to come against Paul failed. And so they wanted to take it out on somebody. And so they just started beating him. But later on, he does get saved again, and himself, another synagogue leader, again gets saved. So that's a great deal there. All right, now verses 18 to 23, Paul now is going to take off and return on his journey back to Antioch of Syria, whereas way back in Acts 13 was where he was sent out initially with Barnabas, and then later, Silas, and they're on these missionary journeys. That was basically his home church. So let's go ahead and read verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchreae, for he had taken a vow. And then he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay longer with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he had gone up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And after he spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. All right, this is a great little portion as well. Now, this idea that he cut off his hair in Cenchreae, I'm not pronouncing that right, I'm sure. But anyway, he takes Priscilla and Aquila with him. He takes what we would call a Nazarite vow. And this was a way of consecrating himself for a serious work of the Lord. And this was very common in the Jewish custom. You find that in Numbers chapter 6, a Nazarite vow. You have Samson was one that took one as well. They had different ones. Some were for life, some were for a period of time, but that's what that meant either when he cut off his hair so that his hair would grow. That was part of it. So he arrives in Ephesus along with Priscilla and Aquila. Now, something to point out here, Paul had plans, and he had said in the book of Corinthians when he was writing them, he said, do I plan things according to the flesh? And the answer is no, he didn't. He was led by the Lord, and that is a great example that we can follow when we're to imitate Paul, when we're to follow these leaders in the Bible, these apostles, and how they conducted business and ministry, and especially if you're traveling. Wherever we go and whatever we do for the Lord, we want to make sure we're in the Lord's will. And of course, he took it to heart. It says in James, don't say, hey, a year from now, I'm going to go to a certain city. I'm going to buy and sell. And it says that's arrogant. You should say, if the Lord wills, we're going to live and do this or that. Well, Paul was that kind of a person. He understood that it may not be the Lord's will that he returns, but that's what his desire was. And so he tacks that on. I'll come again to you guys if God's willing. So that's the idea there. So we want to be diligent to be the same caliber, is to seek the Lord and follow him and make sure that, we're in his will. Now, take myself, for example. I felt I got direction from the Lord to go to certain cities when I took off on the 3-year journey to preach the gospel across America. And many times I made my plans, my trip, according to the weather, according to some other variables. I always felt like I had prayed it through and was led by the Lord. And then when I got down to the city I was preaching in on any particular day, I would find my way to a corner. A lot of times the Lord would lead me, unbeknownst to myself. Sometimes I'd pray and I felt like I had a certain direction. Other times I'd just show up on a place and start preaching. And sometimes I felt like the Lord was just giving me some freedom there to just, pick whatever corner I wanted. But we definitely want to be led by the Lord. Now, so that's how Paul conducted himself. Now, he's on the move here. Once again, he didn't stay in Ephesus very long. He left Priscilla and Aquila there, and he kept, he wanted to meet the feast in Jerusalem. And a lot of times I think the reason he wanted to do that is there would be a lot of Jews coming to the city of Jerusalem, and they would give him an opportunity to preach to these Jews coming from all over the world to come to a feast. They had to come to 3 different feasts a year. There was the Passover one, the Days of Unleavened Bread, that was one there. Then Passover, that's together. There was a feast, I think it was of weeks, and of in-gathering. But there was 3. It's listed in the law. We've gone over that a little bit before. Well, this was one of these feasts, and that's what he wanted to do. So he wasn't going to hang around there, although they wanted him to. So you got some people that wanted to hear some teaching of the Word of God. But he said, no, I'm going to take off. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And so he sailed from Ephesus and there. So verses 23 through 28, now we are introduced to Apollos, and he comes to Ephesus. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only of the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews, publicly showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, that's an awesome passage about this man named Apollos. We're introduced to him as he comes to Ephesus. Now, let's note his character. I wrote down several things it says about him there. He was eloquent. We got to remember the apostles, Peter and John. Even Paul says about himself, he's not a great speaker. He's not impressive in his speech or his bodily presence. But God can use both kinds of people. He can use people that are that can't talk, or they can't do well public speaking, and turn them into mighty men of God and mighty speakers. Or he can take someone that's already gifted as a great orator, eloquent in their presentation. He can use them too. So God uses all kinds of people. Well, he was eloquent, mighty in Scriptures. I would think that that's a good thing for us to be trying to pursue, to be mighty in the Scriptures, is to able to not only know the Scriptures, but to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, to be able to use them in spiritual warfare, to refute temptation, to refute false teaching against other people, to proclaim the gospel. So you just have to be mighty. It's called the sword of the Spirit, and he inevitably was using that sword like a master there. He was instructed, and again, the early disciples were fishermen, and the apostles that says they weren't instructed in any kind of official capacity, and God used them. And so you don't have to be instructed, go through any formal training. But in this case, apparently I believe this man was, he had gone through some sort of schooling. And again, God uses both. So there's nothing wrong with not going to school. There's nothing wrong with going to school, whatever God has for you. He was fervent, a lot of zeal, and he was accurate. We want to be accurate when we talk about the things of the Lord. And he was bold. So some great qualities there. Now, he is also teachable, because although he said he was accurate in the Scriptures, he was also approved by Priscilla and Aquila. They took him aside and they showed him the way of God more accurately there. Well, the idea there is that he only knew of the baptism of John, and so they were in no doubt explaining to him, you know, the rest of the story after John, and then being baptized in Jesus' name, that sort of thing. And so they helped him out there. And so he was already very accurate, but it was just something he didn't have the knowledge of, so they took him aside. Well, he was teachable to listen to them. Again, going back to my friends, Eric and Joe Baxter, and I've seen them take aside young guys, young preacher guys, and show them the way of God more accurately. It's just awesome to see. I kid you not, these people are just like Priscilla and Aquila. So Apollos had a ministry to the saints. It says there in verse 27 that he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. So he was a help to those in Ephesus. Later, he goes to Corinth, and he's there for a while, and he helps them as well. And it says, in fact, it says they exhorted him when he arrived. They wrote a letter about him. And so there's another, again, a letter went before him. There's nothing wrong with, you know, some people get caught up in their pride and they're saying, well, I don't need, God will vindicate me. I don't need a church recommendation, or I don't need a church, or this or that. Well, look, Apollos was very impressive in his ministry, and he had gained other believers that recognized this, and they were willing to give him a recommendation. And I think that's fantastic. And in fact, we should be carrying ourselves in such a way in our ministry that other believers are willing to support us, whatever that means, whether moral support or support is in prayer, or even maybe financially, but they're willing to put their name on the dotted line and put their name behind our name and say, look, I'm vouching for this guy. He's a good brother, that sort of thing. Nothing wrong with that. So they gave him this okay here. And so he received a recommendation. Again, that term, showing from the scriptures Jesus is the Christ, that was one of his focuses as well, was to prove to the Jewish people. And he was mighty in the scriptures. So he probably used, obviously, the written scriptures at the time were the Old Testament. So he used all those ones that, remember, Jesus pointed this out before his ascension, that when he rose from the dead, he got together with the two on the road to Emmaus and the others. And it said he showed them from the prophets and the law and the Psalms, all the things that were concerning the Christ. And so he, as well, Apollos and others, they would take these Old Testament scriptures, they would use those to prove that this Jesus is the one who fulfills all those prophecies. It's a great thing to be able to handle the scriptures that way and just be able to go to those, and so that your opponents have nothing to say. Remember Stephen, he confounded those that tried to argue with him. They couldn't resist his wisdom or his words. So what did they do? They ended up having to lie about him and got him killed. That was all they could do to him, because they couldn't refute him. So anyway, my friends, that's basically it for Acts 18. And it talks a lot about the city of Corinth, and that was quite a church there, as we read through the book of Corinthians and that. But next time we'll be going into chapter 19 there, and we'll be going back to Ephesus. So until then, God bless you. And I hope you enjoyed this video or audio, however means that you are listening or watching this podcast. So again, thank you very much. God bless.
And this has been Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. If you would like to listen to a past broadcast or ask a question that would be aired on a future show, simply go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. And then we trust you'll join us again next time for Sharing Your Faith on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station.